All right, I feel great this morning, but my throat doesn't know it yet, I guess. I will need your help today, reading some scriptures so that I don't have to do all the talking. I'm also going to break one of the first two rules of instruction. When you're an instructor, you're not supposed to have anything in your mouth. I need something in my mouth to help my throat, but I will keep my hands out of my pockets for you. All right. So let's turn to 2 Peter. Who wants to bring us up to speed with where we are? We're getting ready to start verse 8 or so. Somebody want to kind of get us up to where we are now? Anybody find anything interesting in the lesson today before we get started? So I didn't mention I am filling in for Dennis today. So I'm not the normal teacher here for this class, but I do want to kind of get us back up to speed a little bit. So, Peter wrote the book to remind us about different things. Specifically, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, what does he say he's reminding us of? What is he trying to do? Why did he write us? Can somebody read 2 Peter 2:12?
2 Peter 1:12 says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established."
Thank you. That should be 1:12. And then chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. So he's reminding us of some things that we need to remember. Number one, when we're looking over in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's reminding us of these things. Four times he talks about these things. What are these things that he's reminding us of in chapter 1? Because that's the important part of what he wants us to get.
Talking about keeping us free from corruption and sin and putting on the right attitudes and action, self-control and perseverance and such forth. He's reminding us how to live, because we can get distracted very easily.
Yeah, very easily. And so when he's talking here, verses 3 through 11, is where he is mentioning all these things that he's reminding us of. But if you remember, in verse 5, he says, "Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, self-control." Those Christian graces are really the things that he is wanting to remind us of. And if you remember from last week, we talked about how they kind of feed into one another, don't they? You grow a little bit, you have faith, and then you grow a little bit more in knowledge. Well, what does that do to your faith? You have a little more faith. And then you get a little more knowledge. And then what are you able to do? You're able to provide more self-control over your lusts and thoughts and your actions. And it's just continuing on, helping you build to be a better Christian. How long does it take for this process to work itself out so that we're good to go? Yeah, we never stop. Death is the end, and we are always trying to get better, aren't we? There's always things that we can learn. Anytime we think we've learned everything there is to know in the Bible, we've forgotten something already, because there's some more stuff you need to know. There's always something deeper in the Word of God that as you learn more about it, you understand more about God's nature and how He wants you to live. And that's really what these Christian graces are all about. It's helping you grow and mature and to walk in the light as He is in the light. We have to purge the darkness from our bodies so that we can be more like Christ. And that's what Peter wants us to do, is to be more like Christ. So we talked about what Peter is trying to remind us of. Talked about the truth, talked about the Christian graces. And of course, he's going to talk about false teachers, isn't he? Peter and Jude both deal a lot with false teachers. This is Peter's farewell discourse We're going to find out as we go through the lesson, maybe get to that today. We're going to find out that Peter says he's almost ready to die. He knows that the hour of his departure is at hand. He's almost ready to die. So this is like his farewell address. But he wants us to be prepared. He's still thinking about us before he goes. He wants us to be prepared against false doctrine and to remember the simple truth of the gospel, because that's what we need in order to be saved. Can I get somebody to read verses 1 through 7 for me?
Chapter 1.
Yes, please.
Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the resurrection, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love.
Thank you. So we see there's a lot to unpack there. Dennis has already talked about part of that, but I want to get our minds going again. If you look in verse 3, he says that his divine power, talking about God, has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So what else do we need? Nothing. He's given us everything that we need in order to be saved. He's already given us the things that we need for salvation. So what about the Gnostics that Jude wrote about, who said we needed special knowledge? That's proven false right here. He says we have everything that we need. What about people who've come later, like Muhammad or Joseph Smith, who have new revelations? Well, if we needed a new revelation, then would verse 3 be correct? It says we have everything that we need for life and godliness. So the way we avail ourselves of that is to learn more about God, to get more knowledge about Him. And how do we do that? Through the Word. So it's very important that we understand how we gain the knowledge of God. And He's given us these exceedingly great and precious promises. What were some of the great and precious promises that He's given us? Eternal life, first and foremost. We have a chance to live in heaven with the Creator of the universe. We can have grace and peace in this life, can't we? In fact, if you look in verse 2, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So we can have grace and peace in this life, regardless of our circumstances. So we have been given these exceedingly great and precious promises. We need to remember how precious they are as we live our lives. But then it says that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption. So do we become divine? No, we don't become divine, but we take on that divine nature by being more like Christ, being more like God, by living more godly. We learn what God wants us to do. We learn more about the characteristics of God and how He is, and we try to emulate those. And so that's how we kind of become one with the divine nature. We can be more like God, even though we're never going to be divine, unlike some religions talk about today. But we can have some of those characteristics as we learn who God is. And remember, we have to constantly remove that darkness out of us so we can walk in the light. All right, so that's how we can learn and be more like Christ. Now that really takes us to where we are starting today. Can I get somebody to read verses 8 through 11? Go ahead, Lupe.
For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, and even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. 3:11.
Yes.
Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
All right, thank you. So the very first part of that verse 8 there says, for if these things are yours and abound. So first of all, what are these things again? Exactly. Faith, virtue, knowledge, all those that we just talked about. He says if they're in you and abound, then all these good things are going to happen. So notice these things are going to help equip us to withstand the world and false teachers. I like the way the New American Standard renders that part of the verse. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, which by the way is the way the Greek reads, it's not, some people say they're in you and abound. I have a lot of them. I'm doing good. I'm good to go. In the Greek, the thought there is actually if these graces are increasing, if you're continually growing in faith, continually growing in knowledge, continually providing more self-control over your body, getting more perseverance. When we're doing those things, they're increasing, then that's when these things are going to be added to us. So we're never done. We always have to grow. These things that we're reading here are a continual spiral. We have to continually get better at them. But if we do, what's going to be the outcome of that? What does the end of verse 8 say? Right, we're neither going to be barren nor unfruitful. So let's have somebody look at Romans 10 verses 1 through 3. Can somebody read Romans chapter 10 verses 1 through 3?
Brothers, my heart's desire to prepare to God for them so that they may be saved. For I bear them witness they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
So they were trying to create their own righteousness. Was that the righteousness that leads to God? No. Now read verse 4, please.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
He's the end of the law. This is the end. This is how the law is fulfilled, is in Christ. Can we be unfruitful in the kingdom?
Yes.
Yes, we can. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. Can somebody read that? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. But
for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have become to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
So have you ever thought about it like this? When you've been a member of the church for 20 years and you still need to hear the milk of the word, you still need to hear those basic principles. When you should be out teaching, people who should be out teaching are teaching you. That's being unfruitful, isn't it? Not only are you not out teaching someone, you're stopping someone else from going out and teaching someone because they're having to teach you continually. We can be barren and unfruitful in the kingdom. How can we avoid that? Well, by putting on these graces, by gaining more knowledge, increasing our faith, having more self-control, perseverance, godliness, We keep going down that list. We keep getting stronger and better in these areas. That's how we grow. That's also how we can be neither barren nor unfruitful. So Peter kind of uses that in the negative. So if we don't want to be barren or unfruitful, put these things on and have them be increasing.
I like the word barren in the Greek. It's argos, which is translated useless, lazy, shunning the labor which you ought to perform. This constant work that we're called to do, we can't just be complacent and passive. It's going to require work the rest of our lives to continue to add to these things.
That's right. Talking about people who continually need to be taught the first principles. You know, in my job, working on aircraft, troubleshoot aircraft, try to fix them, get them back up in the air. Airplane on the ground doesn't do anybody any good when you're in the military. Airplane needs to be in the air. So if I'm constantly having to train all my people to do the same task over and over and they never learn how to troubleshoot, is anybody helping me at all? I'm doing all the work still. I'm still training them how to do the task and have them do all the troubleshooting. And that's the same way it is in the kingdom of God. We have to be able to overcome that. We have to be productive. What's the benefit of being productive in the kingdom? Remember those great and precious promises? What do we say the first one of those was? Eternal life. That is a great and precious promise in just by itself. So we have a very good retirement plan. So we need to work hard. You know, there was an old Southern preacher one time that talked about death and how you're going to need a rest. But he said, if you haven't been doing anything, you don't need a rest. So we need to be neither barren nor unfruitful. And like Rachel was pointing out, that word barren means lazy. And we don't want to be lazy in the kingdom. The knowledge that we're supposed to have here, by the way, in verse 8, it says, for if these things are yours, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, this is the full, complete, correct knowledge that has been given to us by revelation by God. The word that we have. When we have that full, complete understanding, then it's going to cause us to neither be barren nor unfruitful. That knowledge will be complete. Also, that means there's no other knowledge that's needed. Seems like a trend among a lot of the churches today is that you have to have a college degree to be a preacher. How many degrees did Paul have? Where did Peter go to school? It's not wrong for you to go and get that education so you can be better at what you do. But the knowledge that we need is right here in the Word. And that's what we need to be trying to mine and become better at. We need to train ourselves to be more like the divine nature so we can be more like God every day. Now let's look at verse 9. Just in a moment, when we get through a couple of these, I'll give you a chance to make more observations. But look at verse 9. It says, for he who lacks these things. So lacks what things?
All the virtues
he
just
exactly. All the virtues, the graces that we just talked about. If you lack these things, then you are short-sighted, even to blindness, and have forgotten that you were cleansed from your old sins. So notice that the Christian is not equipped for service without these qualities and graces that are mentioned here. The first two are faith and knowledge. And you have to have that faith and knowledge in order to be equipped for service. Your service to Christ is severely limited if you can't see. So if I'm so, short-sighted, I can't see even the blindness, how good am I going to be at giving you directions when we're driving down the road? I'm not going to be very good at it, am I? I'm not equipped for service when I'm so short-sighted I can't see. I can't tell you how you should be driving or which direction you're going to go or where you're going to make your turns. The same is true in the kingdom. If we forgot that we're purged from our sins, we feel no urgency to grow as God wants us to grow.
It's interesting to point out here that this short-sightedness can come from a couple of different ways. One, from our just lack of zeal, but two, the devil knows what he's doing. He knows how to distract us. He knows how to get us looking at other things. He's, we're an emotional creature. by nature. And like when Peter was walking on the water with Christ, he was fine while he was looking at Christ. But the waves were crashing around him. He took his eyes off Christ and he started seeing the fear, the things that were causing the fear around him. And he started looking at all these little things. And then he became short-sighted, looking at the close and present danger and not looking at the Savior. And we have the same problem when we let the cares of this world and this life keep our minds off of Him and what we're supposed to be doing. He knows exactly how to tempt us and how to tear us down. He can distract us really easily. But it's our job to be diligent to add these things to our faith there, so that we have the armor that we need to fight against those problems.
That's right.
Just reflecting on this from my own personal experiences, you know, as a coach, all I can do is give the kids tools. God's given us those tools. I don't have the time to make sure that they go get those extra reps and extra, you know, I give them the tools, they should go put them into application. And a lot of times, you know, say, well, I want to be a Division I athlete, I want to go to heaven. Well, if you haven't practiced those tools and you haven't put them into application, then, you know, the odds are really, really stacked against you.
That's right. Can I get somebody to read Ephesians chapter 4? We're going to look at verses 11 through 17, but I want to really focus on verse 14. So if somebody read Ephesians 4, 11 through 17, please.
And here we have apostles, prophets, evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to cross the saints for the work of ministry, for building the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro on the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by calculating and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, and from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds up itself in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds.
Okay, thank you. So let's look at this. Notice that in verse 11, Christ gave different people different jobs, didn't He? Evangelists, preachers, teachers. And what was that for in verse 12? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Same thing we're talking about here, isn't it? Being fit for service for the Lord. So how did that work? Well, He says we're going to equip them for the ministry till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Notice that we're always perfecting ourselves. We're trying to get better and better and become more mature, aren't we, as we live this life. So we can attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which is kind of a mouthful there, isn't it, to say that you're going to have a measure of the qualities of Christ. But look at verse 14. The reason that we do all this is that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning, craftiness, and deceitful plotting. Paul didn't want the people in Ephesus to fall away from the Word. He wanted them to be equipped so that when people came in with these crafty, cunning fables, trying to teach other things, that they would be equipped to stand, to fight. And they would not lose their souls. Is that the same thing Peter's talking about over here? Yeah, it sure is. And if we see that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul are both talking about the same thing, we should probably be paying attention to that, shouldn't we? And there's lots of other places where we can make that application. I just chose for time to look at these two. So there's a lot going on there. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We need to put every effort. In fact, he says here, be even more diligent. He's talking about being diligent in adding these graces to ourselves, didn't he? Or in verse, what was it, 5? He says, but for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So if he's telling us to be diligent over here, now he's saying be even more diligent. So in verse 10, be more diligent for what? Well, to make sure that you enter the kingdom of God. It says, to make your call and election sure. We've been called by the gospel. The gospel was taught to each and every one of us. Most of us have accepted that, haven't we? What is the election part? That's our choice. We chose to be a follower of Christ, didn't we? We chose to try to get on that path that leads to heaven. Well, how am I going to make sure that choice works out for me? Well, I'm going to be more diligent to do these things so that I don't stumble. Again, what things? The things that we just talked about, those Christian graces that we need. By growing in those qualities, listed verses 5 through 7. Because as we're growing more and more like God and Christ, as we're maturing in these qualities, we're not going to stumble. Because we're purging the darkness from our bodies, from our souls. And we're being more like Christ. And we're living more in the light day by day. Remember, we talked about when we're in 1 John. There is no shade, is it? There's light and there's dark. And we have to purge that darkness from us and get it out of our bodies. And when we do that, we make our calling and election sure. How sure are we that if we live righteously, we'll go to heaven? I'm 100% convinced of that, right? We can know that for sure. Paul and Peter, before they died, both said they knew there was a crown waiting. But what's the if part? If we are faithful unto death, He will give us the crown of life. So it's that little if word that we've got to work on. That's the part how we're going to make our calling and election sure here in verse 10. And finally, verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at the kind of words that Peter is using. He said we had great, exceedingly great and precious promises. And now what is he talking about? He's talking about an entrance into the kingdom abundantly. Are we just going to need to squeak in? Are we going to have to sneak in through the back door? No. He's talking about entrance into the kingdom of God. If we give diligence and make great effort to grow, remember, great effort, be more diligent to make our calling and election sure, then what's going to happen? We're going to receive the abundant richness of God's kingdom. We're going to be able to enter into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to let you make your point, but I want to read a verse first. Could somebody turn to John chapter 14 and read verses 1 through 6? John 14, 1 through 6.
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Couple things we can get from those passages. Number one, Jesus left this earth and he went to prepare a place for us so that we'd have a place to go. He's preparing that place for us now. So what is he going to do then? He's going to come back and get us. But how do we get there? Jesus said there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That is the way that we enter into the kingdom abundantly, like Peter is talking about. Rick?
Well, you kind of said already what I was going to say about the entrance, the abundant entrance, where we mean, we see this, we've been watching movies sometimes where they'll open the doors to this grand hall or whatever, these massive doors open up, and this huge thing, you can like drive a bus through, right? And that's that idea of abundant entrance. It's not some secret passage in the back of the back somewhere that you have to squeeze through and you know, skinny can get through it. You know, it's an abundant entrance. There's nothing that's going to keep you out of heaven if you do these things, is what he's saying.
Right. And I think he's trying to get us to understand the glory and the abundant richness that awaits us. Because if we can understand what awaits us in the end, like Peter's realizing here toward the end of his life, how much easier is it going to be for you to walk day by day?
And then he's more honest in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask for, think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Every time we see the use of abundance, every time we see sort of richness, it's always in the spiritual sense in the New Testament. It's always describing the characteristics that there's supposed to have as Christians. It's always in relation to the problems we have for after this life. Never do we really see abundance being used in the context of material wealth, which, along with the first part of the first Peter, where there's that continual improvement towards being a Christian, towards having these virtues we ought to have, those things will lead to the spiritual abundance that we ought to crave rather than the material blessings that we should not let distract us.
Yeah, that is true. And also, if you do those things that he's talking about, it also leads to grace and peace in this life. And I don't have to tell you, you can look around and you can see a lot of chaos in the world right now, can't you? Could you use a little more grace and peace in your life? I think we all could. So that no matter what's going on around us, we can know that our salvation is secure.
I was just sitting here thinking about, you know, the whole "you will not stumble." And if you go back and you think this is a cycle, constantly adding, as it says, add these graces. Well, and you think about brotherly love, what's our responsibility as brothers? It's to share the word. So I think if you immerse yourself in that, then think about how less likely you are to stumble. And then you also get it. I don't know, some of the greatest feeling in the world is when you, I guess, when you actually see your service in action, or you see the abundance, or the, I'm missing the word here, but I'm working with someone and I have a breakthrough. Like, I've always told my athletes, like, you've never experienced the feeling, that great feeling of helping someone. It always feels way better than getting something than when you help someone, and most people don't understand that. So think about that feeling as far as your brother, your responsibility as a brother is when you're helping them on their path.
Yeah, it's very rewarding.
Yeah.
Oftentimes that helping others is very difficult. When you have a brother or sister that's wrapped up in alcoholism or whatever, they have this very strong thing that they're having to overcome. It's like time, patience, love, understanding. It's very, very, very difficult. But you can know that what you're doing is for their best interest. And it gives you that peace and patience and that calmness that you can have that's necessary for that situation, because we have that brotherly love that we need for that person.
Yeah, I was going through an extremely difficult time in my life one time. I was away in college and wasn't living like I knew that I should be living, and I had trouble sleeping and never could sleep. And I tell you, when I went and repented, that was the first good night's sleep. I just, there was no care, no worry, just fell right to sleep and slept easily all night. That's the kind of grace and peace you're going to have here on this earth when you know that you're pleasing God, you're walking acceptably before God. Any other comments on 9 through 11?
Just on the phrase, you will never stumble. One time I didn't quite understand what that was. It does not mean that you'll never sin.
Absolutely.
So that kind of cleared it up for me a little bit.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Anybody else? All right, now it's your turn. Can I get somebody to read verses 12 through 15?
Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing this shortly I must put off this tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease.
Okay.
We do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We heard this voice, which came from heaven, and when we were with him on the holy mountain.
Okay, thank you. So, verse 12, Peter's talking about his approaching death, isn't he? For this reason, I will not be negligent. There is no word in Greek for not. So right here he says, I will not be negligent. That thought has to be added in the English because that thought is not present in the Greek. The word is not present in the Greek. Literally translated, the verse reads, therefore I will be ready always you to remind. That's the literal Greek translation of that word for word. Therefore, I will be ready always you to remind. Because Peter's getting ready to die while he's living in this life, how important do you think he thinks it is to remind us of these things? He thinks it's very important because he says, I will always be ready to remind you. So that I think that part of that is very important. Peter was always ready to remind Christians of their duty and the promises that we've been given. Christ doesn't ask us to do this big great thing with no reward, does he? He asks us to follow him, and we're going to get this great reward, an abundant, rich reward in the end. The simple gospel saves. Nothing else has that power. The knowledge of God that Peter talks about is all that we need. Notice that this is the fourth time Peter talks about these things again. These things. They're very important. The word truth is the truth of God revealed to man there toward the end of that verse, established in this present truth. So he's going to remind us of these things, though he knew that we already knew them. He's reminding us again. Verse 13, he thinks it's right, as long as he's in this tent, to remind us. Think it is right means that Peter thinks it's important to remind his readers of this truth. What does the word stir up mean?
Stimulate to. When you think about cooking, we've all been taking part in cooking, Christmas stuff this past. And you got to put the ingredients in, but then you got to mix them up. Blend it all in so that it creates this new thing. In us, if we don't add these ingredients to our soul, we won't be built up into the fullness of Christ.
That's right. And that word stir up is kind of like arouse from sleep. Hey, get up, wake up. Something important's coming. You need to get up. You're going to be late for your appointment, whatever. Well, that's what Peter's trying to do. He's wanting to stir us up, to remind us what's important in life. Verse 14. Knowing that I must shortly put off this tent just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. So what does that mean? Peter's getting ready to die. He's going to put off the tent. He's going to die and put off the tent.
It's interesting to notice he's calling his body a tent Whereas we just read earlier that Jesus has said that there's many mansions. I think that's the comparison that he's making here is this body is a tent, but the immortal body that we will receive is that mansion that we're being prepared to receive.
Yeah, that's a good point. Can I get somebody to turn over to John chapter 21? Probably be the last thing we do and read verses 15 through 19. John 21, 15 through 19.
When they finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show the Son of God who was before by God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me."
So here Jesus was giving Peter a little preview about what was going to come at the end of his life. He was going to have to give his life for Christ. This is the time when that's about to happen. But I want to cover something in verse 15 really, really quick. He wants to remind us, but he says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after he dies and deceased." What is that thing that we have to remind us? The Word. The book of 2 Peter. He gave it to us. 2,000 years later, we're still reading what Peter said to his readers in the first century. We can still be built up. We can still add these Christian graces to our lives and be better Christians, just like they could in the first century. Thank you so much for your cooperation and participation, because I needed it today. And we'll pick up there next week.